We might be able to get some, actually.
Cheaper version of it.
Whenever you are. Good morning. It's time for us to begin our worship service this morning. Just a couple announcements I'll mention for those that are in our parking lots and those of our members here. Just a reminder that we actually have one more class scheduled for Wednesday night for Hebrews. This will be the conclusion of Hebrews Wednesday at 7. And we have one more Psalm class scheduled for next Sunday. And Buddy will be doing that, I believe, in Psalm 1 is what we'll be doing there. Not too far away from that. So also talking to those that are in the building and hopefully getting together for a business meeting. Perhaps maybe tomorrow evening, if that works out, probably a text or something going out this afternoon to get with everyone to start talking about what the future looks like for us, what that means, getting services going and all those, getting some plans in order for those kind of things in the future. And then also want to mention that after services today, for those that are in the parking lot, if you could stick around just for a little bit. I think Rodney may be going out a little bit with that. A couple things to take care of there, if you don't mind sticking in the parking lot just for a minute. Oh, and a meeting, that's a good point. Would likely be an online meeting if we can do something maybe tomorrow evening. But a text message may be going out to that, to all the men, so we can kind of try to coordinate and try to get some plans together on that. So be thinking about what your schedule looks like. We can, I'm sure, be flexible to get the most people there. That's all we have in the way of announcements. The order of worship is on the board as we go through it this morning. With this, we'll let Buddy lead us in our opening prayer.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so appreciative that you have allowed us to serve you. We thank you for the word that you have given us, that we can look at it and study it and grow closer to you. Continue to be with us today, Father, as we sing hymns and have prayers and have a lesson. And we have the Lord's Supper and the freewill offering, that we will do everything in accordance with your will. We look for you as our light and authority, Father, that we will do all things to your glory. Please forgive us of our sins when we fall short, and give us the strength to forgive those who have sinned against us. It's through Jesus that we pray. Amen.
Number 249 will be our first hymn this morning. Seek ye first, number 249. Let's sing together.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Alleluia, alleluia.
You can see on the overhead that in a few moments somebody will be approaching the car, and we'll pick up the collection. If you will bow with me as we do this. Our gracious and righteous Father, we thank you for this time, and regardless of the things that are going on, be with us in our hearts as we give, and give thanks to you, Father, for the provisions that you've made for us and how you abundantly supply all that we need. And be with us in this time, and be with us as we give with our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
To help prepare our minds for the partaking of the Lord's Supper, we'll read through Isaiah 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. We are like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered what he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people, and they have made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the intercessors, for the transgressors.
Let's give thanks for the bread. Our gracious Father, we're so thankful that we can still honor you in this way, and we can honor you for the great sacrifice that you made on our behalf, and to come to this earth and to live this life and to voluntarily give your life so that we can be free from our sins. And we thank you for us, and be with us as we partake of this, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And give thanks for the cup. Gracious Father, again, we approach you and recognize the immensity of the sacrifice that was made and the depth of love that you have for us, that you would make the ultimate sacrifice and give your blood for us. And help us be thankful in this, Father, and we want to thank you and praise you for the love that you have for us in this sacrifice. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This concludes the Lord's Supper.
Today's reading before the lesson will be 1 Peter 5, 1-11. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly.
not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who were younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Good morning. It's good to be able to be here and to again have the opportunity to present to you the Word of God, and I hope that the things that I have to say will be helpful to you and of course be in accordance with God's will. And so I invite you to get your Bibles out. We'll be looking at a few scriptures here as we go along, and what I want to talk to you about is I've entitled it Fishing with Artificial Bait. Now, I talk about this because the truth is I really like to fish. And I fish mainly for crappie. That's my favorite thing to fish for. And I fish almost exclusively with artificial bait. And it's called a jig is what I fish with. That's the main thing I use. And I like to fish with artificial bait for several reasons. And one of them is that it provides me with a lot of colors, a lot of shapes, and a lot of sizes to match the color of the water and to match the type of fish that I'm trying to catch. And most of the time, it is just as successful and sometimes even more so than live bait. I can catch as many. And another thing is I believe it's cheaper. Now, that may be questionable whether it's cheaper or not than using live bait, but that's why I use it. And there's another thing, too, about it. I like artificial bait because it allows me to have control of the fishing. It allows me to catch the jig in a very specific place and to keep it at a certain depth when I'm reeling it in and to be able to reel it in at different speeds, at different angles, all those kinds of things. Are available when you're using artificial bait. But interestingly enough is that, the fact that in using artificial bait, you don't have to cover up the hook. I mean, the hooks are plainly visible to the fish, and that they're there. And the reason that is because fish do not know what a hook is. It's irrelevant to them. They just see the color, the shape, the motion of the bait, and that's what triggers them to react and to strike. But there's another side of fishing that is kind of a bummer, but in a way, I guess that's what makes it so challenging, is the fact that no matter how much control you have over that bait, there are things that are going to be there, factors that are involved, that can very much derail your hopes of catching any fish. I mean, there are just things there that are going to keep you from doing that. And one of them is the simple fact that I can throw that jig with accuracy. I can retrieve it with precision. But if it happens to get a little piece of trash on that bait, and I mean just a little piece of grass, a little bit of bark, a leaf, a bloom that falls off the trees, in spring especially when it's crappie season, if those things get on that bait, a fish will not strike that bait. They just won't. a bait has to look a certain way, or the fish are not fooled. Their instinct to strike is not triggered. And so that's kind of amazing when you think you're using artificial bait, but if there's trash on it, they will not respond. And also, the second thing is, it's up to the fish to bite the hook. I mean, that's the way it is. And sometimes they're not going to bite, and they're not going to bite because of the direction of the wind that day, or the temperature of the air, or the temperature of the water, or both of those things. Or barometric pressure will keep them from biting at times. Or the time of day, etc. All these have to be right, or at least some of them right, or the fish will not react. And I think a good way to understand that is if you've ever owned an aquarium, you know that sometimes you get up and you look at those fish and they're just flittering all around in that tank. They're chasing one another. They're moving like crazy. But then sometimes you look at that tank and they are sitting there. That's all they do. They just sit there. Well, those fish are reacting to things you don't see. They feel them. They know them, the pressure and stuff like that. And the truth is, if those fish in that tank are just sitting there, then the fish in the lake are just sitting there too. They're doing the same thing. They're fish. And they respond in the same way. And so if they're just sitting there and they're not moving, that tells me that if I go on the lake that day, the fish are just going to be sitting there. They're not going to be moving, and it's going to be much harder to catch. Now, despite all those factors, many people do, and sometimes even I, catch a lot of fish. I do. And I catch it with artificial bait. I mean, people do that all the time. So, what's the point after that long introduction? Well, the point is this. There's some applications I think that we can make that show the similarities between what we face in our struggle in life, especially in relationship to Satan and temptation, that as I said, are very similar to what happens with fishing. And the reason I say that is because the truth is, in our life, Satan's fishing for you. He's fishing for me. That's what he's doing. He is constantly fishing in order to try to catch us. And I say that, and I think a similarity to be there in this, you know, application is that like a fisherman like myself, Satan fishes with artificial bait. He's trying to use something that isn't real to catch you, to allure you to sin. You see, artificial bait is something that can just apparently look wonderful to a fish because there's times I throw it out there and just catch one after another after another. They want it. And it looks just like what they need, but it isn't. It provides no nourishment, no pleasing taste. It just looks like something they need. And see, that's what Satan does. He is constantly fishing with us or for us. And he's fishing with deception. You see, temptation and sin is all about deception. It's about covering up the fact that what he offers isn't real. And it gives no, you know, lasting value. It's not what he promises. You see, Satan promises that sin will provide fulfillment, that it'll provide happiness, that it'll provide meaning of life, all kinds of things. But in the end, all that sin truly provides is heartache, emptiness, self-loathing, and death. It's all about deception. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, here the writer says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today." Notice this. "Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." See, that's what gets us. That's the problem. Sin deceives. And the reason sin deceives, and the reason, you know, I can say that everything Satan does as far as temptation to sin is all about deception, is the simple fact that Satan is a liar. He is a liar always. And all that he's trying to do, no matter what it seems like, Everything that he does in this world in relationship with you or anyone else is simply to deceive you. He is a liar. He wants to destroy you. And Jesus pointed this out to certain Jews in John chapter 8 and verse 44 when he says, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whatever he speaks, whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So, as is true of using artificial bait, there's always with Satan a barbed hook there with a line attached with which he wants to, you know, reel you in. It's always there, whether you see it or not. It's there. And so whatever good or whatever value temptation might promise to present is a lie, because Satan will not allow sin to produce any good in your life. It can't. It produces only bad. And so Satan tempts us by using artificial bait to lure you to sin. But the second thing that I want to look at in relationship to fishing with artificial bait is this. Satan controls the lure of temptation in order to maximize its effect. That's what he's trying to do. You see, like any good fisherman, he seeks to provide, the best bait possible, and he does so by analyzing his prey, by seeking to choose the right color, the right shape, the right size, and the right motion, if you will, to cause us to be like a fish and just strike without thought. Just strike and take the bait and get the hook. And I want you to understand, you see, when fish bite a hook, they do so by instinct. They don't have a book of instructions or warnings to help them determine which bait to take. You know, they'll have pictures up there that they teach the kid. You can take this one, but not that one, because that one's not real, and that one's going to get you. You know, that doesn't happen. But the thing is, you and I do have a book, have instructions. And these are instructions from God. And we need to be wise and listen to God's word when he tells us that Satan's intentions are evil, that what he presents to you will destroy you. It's like the passage that was read this morning, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, where he says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." You see, he wants to provide the best temptation he can, but his intentions are evil. He wants you to strike without thought because he doesn't want you to think about the fact that what he's giving you isn't real, and it is for your harm. And see, here's the thing. Every temptation that Satan presents has some kind of trash connected to it. Always. There's something there that is not quite right. And we should know this, and we should feel this in our conscience. It should tell us, baby, that's not the best thing to do. It doesn't look right. And ignoring these warnings is dangerous, just like it is for a fish. If you ignore your conscience when it says you really probably shouldn't be doing this, then if you ignore that, you can sear your conscience so that it no longer warns you. 1 Timothy 4 says that. People can have seared consciences. And secondly, it's dangerous because if you ignore God's word about this, what he tells us about sin, how he tells us to live righteous lives, and how he shows that anything contrary to that is destructive, then what you're ignoring is the one and only message in this world that can tell you and help you how to know what Satan is doing and how to resist him. And so you're giving up your only possibility of life, of surviving this world and receiving the wonders of eternity that God offers for you. But of course, there has to be effort on our part. so that our mind is trained properly, that our conscience is trained properly in order to respond to that stimuli that's out there in a proper way. In Psalm 119 in verse 11, the psalmist says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." You see, we've got to put that word of God in our heart, hide it there, that it is always there, therefore, as a guidance when we're facing such things to make the right decision. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14 says that very thing about growing in the way of the Lord so that we can make the right decisions concerning good and evil. Because he says here, "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." If we're not using our Bibles, if there's something that just sits there, then we're not going to be able to determine what is good or what is evil. And our conscience is not going to work properly so as to respond in the correct way in relationship to sin and temptation. But I will say this, in connection with life, if you do feel something is wrong about what is before you, then I can tell you there is something wrong with it, always. And the reason I say that is that the Bible is clear. We cannot ignore our conscience, even in matters that may not be sin in and of themselves. If you're just not sure about something and you can't confidently do those things, then you should avoid it. In Romans chapter 14, verse 23, he says, "But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin." And what that's telling us is, in that context, he says, you know, food is irrelevant. If you want to eat a steak, then fine, eat a steak. If you feel that you can't eat a steak, then don't eat a steak. It doesn't matter. Food doesn't make us better people. The kingdom of God is not about food. But his point is, however, if you look at that steak, or even if you look at a salad and say, "I don't feel right about eating that salad," or "I don't feel right that I should eat this, and my conscience bothers me about that," then don't do it, because you can sin in even eating something that's irrelevant in and of itself, because you didn't do it in faith. You couldn't do it with a clear conscience. So, when the devil sets the next temptation in front of you, remember this. Even a fish will let a trashy bait pass by. And folks, we're way smarter than fish. So let's remember that. And then the final thing is this. Despite all that Satan does, you determine whether you take the bait. You can't blame anybody else. I know that's the big thing of our society, that somehow power comes by being a victim. That you're powerful if you can blame your problems on somebody else. Well, I can tell you, that's another lie of Satan. You have the responsibility to answer for your actions, for what your life is like. And that's especially true when it comes to the question of sin and doing the will of God. Now, I'll say this, fish are guided by instinct, not reason. They are animals that just respond. They do not decide to be active or passive based on the weather. They don't decide whether to be active and to strike that bait based on whether they think they're too heavy or not, that they need to lose weight or something like that. That has absolutely nothing to do with their actions. They are subject to various things, various stimuli, because God designed them that way. They react to these things. You know, and again, you don't have to hide the hook, because that's irrelevant to them. They just react to what they see. It's the glitz. It's the color, the shape, the size, the motion of the bait that matters to them, and these other factors. But see, they just respond because they're designed that way. But understand, you are not a fish. You're different. You decide how you will live. You decide what you will do. You decide whether you will be happy or you will be sad. And you know what? You know, you should know, we should know, that the glitz does not make the hook go away. It doesn't. God has shown us that there is a hook there, and it's always there. It doesn't matter what kind of temptation it is, it's there. And we need to remember that, because that hook means death. And so, if you decide to follow the ways of the flesh, if you decide that the glitz of it all is all that you care about, whatever you feel, whatever your desires are telling you to do, and that's just what you follow. If you're just, going to be angry and lash out at everyone because that's just what you feel, and you just refuse to submit to God, to His peace, you can follow the ways of the flesh, but if you do, understand, as nicely as I can say it, you're going to die. And you're going to die an eternal spiritual death in that path. But that's just the way it is. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded," and really that word should have been translated consistently, "fleshly minded," it's the same word, "to be fleshly minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal or the fleshly mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are of the flesh cannot please God." You see, it's just that simple. I didn't say that. God did. To follow your flesh is to die, to face death. Now, on the other hand, you can choose to resist Satan's temptation, and you can choose to follow the ways of the Spirit and live as a child of God. And you will live then, if you do so, with hope of eternal life in heaven with God. Because in Romans 8, verses 12 through 14, he goes on to say, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." And that's just all there is to it. There's just two choices. You can serve God or not. And either way, there's consequences, some good, but the other all bad. And so you have to make that decision. So you have a choice concerning sin. You have a choice concerning what your life will be about and what it will bring to you eternally. And the power of Christ to help you resist Satan and the temptations he puts out there is yours if you want it. And I know this because 1 John 4 and verse 4 says that he who is in you, talking about Christ and God, is greater than he who is in the world. So no matter how Satan throws that bait and reels it in and moves it it's up to you. And you have the power available to resist. So never forget that God has made it possible, even probable, for you to resist temptation. And if you will do so, you will shine as a light in this world for God's glory. And you can live with confident hope in your eternal salvation. So as we conclude this at the end of service, there will be contact information. If you want information, if you want to study and talk about what God would have you to be and what He can make you be, in relationship to your soul, I invite you to contact us. Get in touch with you. We will sit down to you and present God's word that you might have the kind of life that you need in this world, and that will gain you the peace of God and understanding and hope of eternal life. Thank you so much.
13. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Every day,
say just before we close in prayer, to please don't forget, again, we'll be doing the same sort of meeting on Wednesday night for our last class of Hebrews, for Sunday night, for Sunday morning, our last class in Psalms, be watching for a text. If you're normally involved in a business meeting, be watching for a text about that this afternoon. Lord willing, we can have that Monday night. And then also for those that are in the parking lot, if you could please stick around just for a few minutes, you may see Rodney come close to your car. So with that, we'll close this morning with a closing prayer. Our God and Father in heaven, we approach you now with humble hearts, knowing that you are our Creator, that you are our God, that everything that is done, that everything that will be is done within your hands, and that nothing escapes your arm and nothing escapes your power and your sight. We take comfort in that, Father, knowing that you love your children, that you seek nothing but the good for them, that when we leave this life, when we leave this earth, that we will have a home with you in heaven. Father, we're thankful for in moments like this to have brethren, to be able to join together in spirit and know that one another are listening, that we're worshiping together, that we are seeking everything we can do to be your servants. And if it is your will, Father, we pray that you will help us to return to a sense of normal, that you will help us to bring us here to worship you in a way that you would have us to do that together and to do that and praise your name. Father, we pray that you'll be with us through the remainder of this week. Pray that you'll be with each family, with each person, with each soul. Help us to stay strong. Help us to study your word. Help us to proclaim your gospel to those around about us. We ask these things, Heavenly Father, in Christ's name. Amen.
now everybody listening thinks they can come to Daryl Rubin. Very good. Oh,
thank you. Yeah, I did it.
No, I was working on it. I was fine. You got a mouth. That's a Brian thing.